This morning's Second Testament reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 18. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It's good to be with you, and I'm honored to be here. I am very aware of the shadows of whose shoes I stand in this morning, and I'm very honored to be able to be with you this morning. Thank you. Beginning next week, Ryan and Jeremy and others will be leading us through a year of narrative lectionary, beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation. I am really excited to see what things we discover together and how that might lead us into new ways of living. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann said, "Beginning with the Exodus narrative and the Elijah narrative and the Jesus narrative, they are all storied about public transformation that happened by courage of uncredentialed people. These kind of narratives feed our imagination and give us energy and courage." This statement really encourages me because I'm not an academic or a scholar. Rather, I am simply a person who attempts to hear God's call and live according to what I believe he would have me do. In fact, the very reason I am here right now in this place at this moment is an attempt at that. When I was asked to work at the church a year ago when Ryan was going on sabbatical, Ryan asked me if I would like to preach while on staff, and I very quickly said, no, that's the part that makes my palms sweat, makes my stomach nervous. I don't want to do that. It's been 10 years. I'm good. Well, fortunately, Ryan honored that fear, and he didn't press the matter. Well, fast forward 1 year ahead. Sharif, one of our sponsored newcomers, was moving apartments, and a few of us had gathered for the evening to help him move out of his old place and into his new one. Now, if you've ever helped people move, you know that there's a lot of time while you're cleaning and wiping down walls, walking up and down the hallways as you pass one another, and bringing things in from the truck. Well, over the course of 4 hours, I had time for my mind to wander as we passed one another with arms full of items. Due to some of the reading I had been doing, I started thinking about fear and courage. I decided, rather safely, I thought, if anyone ever asked me to preach again, I wouldn't say no due to my fear. Well, guess what? 12 hours later, I am not kidding, 12 hours later, I get a phone call from Ryan to ask me a question. And here I am, trying to be courageous in my own small way. One of the greatest hope-giving threads I see throughout Scripture is God using regular people who are broken, imperfect, and struggling. It's like the act of communion that we'll be participating in today. We don't participate because we're perfect and we have it all together. We gather at the table because we need this desperately. God is using us, and God wants us here, even when we can't believe that ourselves. About a year ago, I was given an excellent book by Brené Brown called Daring Greatly. Brené Brown is an American scholar and researcher who deals in the areas of courage, shame, vulnerability, and worthiness. She preaches about the importance of connecting with one another and the courage that it takes to do that. Rather than deny our vulnerability, we lean into both the beauty and agony of our shared humanity. Choosing courage does not mean that we're unafraid. It means that we're brave enough to love, despite the fear and the uncertainty. My dearest friend Carrie and I decided to read through the book together and discuss it over the phone each week. In the introduction to Daring Greatly, Brené quotes the famous speech by Theodore Roosevelt that he delivered in Paris, France in 1910. I've slightly altered the language for it to be inclusive for us this morning. Theodore says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong person stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the one who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, the one who strives valiantly, who errs, and who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But those who do actually strive to do the deeds, who know the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spend themselves in a worthy cause, who at the best knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if they fail, at least fails while daring greatly. Time and time again, Scripture shows us people who dare greatly and are willing to stand on the arena floor with one another and for the other. Sometimes these acts of courage are huge and seem beyond us, and sometimes they seem pretty small. I would press that even the smallest ones are great. Many of the quietest acts of bravery led to the greatest movements within the people of God. Clinical psychologist Dr. Melanie Greenberg tells us there are six different ways that we can define courage. And for each point, I've thought of a courageous person from Scripture. The first point is following your heart. And that's where Samuel comes in, the passage that we read this morning from the Old Testament. "Here I am, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." Here's a 12-year-old boy who hears his name called at night and repeatedly gets up to go to Eli, the high priest who he thinks is calling him. I can tell you as a teenager, I was not cheerfully responding when someone was waking me up at night. But Samuel is not our average teenager. We're told that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man, the very words that are used for John the Baptist and Jesus. Samuel grows up to become a judge and prophet, leading in one of the most chaotic times in the history of the Israelites. Back when Samuel was young and did not fully comprehend what he was being led to, he followed his heart towards God. The second point is persevering in the face of adversity. And I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who Amanda briefly mentioned this morning, and their faithfulness to God and the bravery even into being thrown into a fiery furnace. Here again are some remarkable young people. They are captives of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they refuse to bow down to a golden statue the king has erected, stating that they will not serve false gods. Even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced death, they persevered in doing what they believed was right. The other point is standing up for what is right, and I thought of Queen Esther going before the king. This is the story of the beautiful Hebrew woman who became queen to a Persian king. Even though she is fearful at first, she goes before the king and asks him to spare her people from the political plotting of Haman, who would have all the Jews killed. Through doing what is right, Esther puts her own life very much in danger. expanding your horizons and letting go of the familiar. I thought of Ruth when she returns with Naomi. After the death of their husbands, instead of going back to her homeland and family, Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law to a new land and new people. This choice leads to Ruth being an incredible example of quiet strength, but also results in her being in Christ's very lineage, all because she was willing to let go of the familiar. Facing suffering with dignity or faith. Job and his suffering faithfulness, when even his wife tells him to curse God. Here's a man who had it all and who lost it all. He is often held up to us as a courageous ideal of what it is to suffer with dignity and bravery. The sixth definition Dr. Greenberg mentions is feeling fear yet choosing to act. I thought of Ananias for this one, and I'd like us to look at Ananias a little bit more in depth than we have the others. Ananias is mentioned briefly in Acts 9 and in Acts 22. We know he is a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews living in Damascus, and a disciple of Jesus. In Acts 9, verse 10, we meet Ananias for the first time, right after Saul's cinematic conversion on the road to Damascus. God speaks to Ananias in a vision, and like Samuel of the Old Testament, Ananias answers, "Here I am, Lord." It feels like Ananias is already prepared to present himself before God, but then God speaks. God proceeds to tell Ananias that Saul of Tarsus is at this very moment praying, seeing a vision of you, Ananias, laying your hands on him so that he might regain his sight. At this point, I kind of picture Ananias stepping back and going, whoa. It's kind of like a movie scene where there's this beautiful music playing, and then all of a sudden there's this horrible record scratching, and all the actors freeze and look at one another. Ananias answers, "Lord, I've heard from everyone about this guy. He's done some seriously horrible things to your saints in Jerusalem, evil things. He goes around muttering and threats and murder. And here in Damascus, he's been given the right of the chief priest to tie up anyone who invokes your name and drag them back to Jerusalem." Maybe Ananias hoped this would be the end of the matter. What does God say? God simply turns to him in the vision and says, "Go. I have chosen him to be the instrument to bring my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel. And not that it's any of your business, but he will suffer in my name's sake." Here God reminds me a little bit of a parent, or maybe sometimes the parent I was. Go. Well, I get Ananias. This seems like a ridiculously big ask. How can I get out of this? Can someone else do this? Seriously? But this is what God asks of us. He asks us to do big things, and in return, we can offer simple obediences. I don't typically like that word, obedience. I grew up in a really conservative Christian community and extended family. To me, the obedience of my childhood meant not questioning. It was dictatorial. That's not the obedience I'm talking about here. The obedience here is a choice, with loads of questions, with masses of doubt, with great fear. That, to me, is what makes obedience the wonder that it is, the courageous choice to say yes. So Ananias went. He felt fear, but he chose to act. He went to the house where Saul was, laid hands on this murderer, called him Brother Saul, and blessed him, and with the Holy Spirit, healed him. This is miraculous in so very many ways. For Ananias to feel the depth of fear that he probably felt, even risking his life, yet he chose to honor God's direction. And this led to him not only calling his former enemy a brother, but it led to the church as we know it today. Yaroslav Pelikan states, "Ananias was both a representative of the new community of faith into which Saul had now been plunged, and an agent of the Christ whom Saul had been persecuting. Therefore, Saul's first experience of the faith and the community came through Ananias. Without the courage of Ananias, we might have no Paul. Without Paul, history would be radically different. Ananias had no idea the floodgates that he was opening by his simple act of bravery. He saw the beginnings of it, but the story still continues to unfold. Willem Willimon states, like Ananias, contemporary disciples must be ready to be surprised by God's transformation of our enemies into our brothers and our sisters. For the church knows not who may be the recipient of the inscrutable choices of God. It's not our place to choose who is the recipient of God's grace and mercy. Rather, it is our calling to be that grace and mercy. We are to bind up the wounds of the world with the hands of Jesus. Being brave through the heart of God, being obedient to that voice in the night. What are ways that we can be brave? As a congregation, as friends, as family, as individuals. Sometimes God speaks to us in a whisper, and other times the synchronicity is overwhelming. I'd like you to take a moment now and think about one way, just one, that you can be courageous in the week to come. It could be a conversation that in your heart you know needs to happen. It might be turning an enemy into a brother or a sister. It might be standing up for someone who is suffering injustice. It could simply be looking into the eyes of another, holding that gaze, and letting them know you were present. Think on these things for a few minutes and listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you and how you can gather the courage to make it happen. Let's take a few moments. My prayer for us all is that we dare to step out and be brave. We stand with others who risk. We honor one another and ourselves with compassion. We care for the courageous who have ventured forth and who have been broken. Let us bind up the wounds of one another and walk the arena floor together. Amen.